Good morning. It's good to be with you again. The sixth Sunday after Easter. Next week is Ascension, believe it or not. And we will be, by the way, you hopefully have seen the email, we will be in church next week. If you want to be, there will be some precautions put in place, but we'll continue to videotape the sermons too for those who prefer this, at least for a little while anyway. But let's hear the Word of the Lord from Acts chapter 17. This is our appointed reading. St. Paul in the Greek city of Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets and poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So far, our text. So I want us to know this, I'm sure you do, but I want us to hear it clearly. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Isn't that right? Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. His life, his death, his resurrection, our salvation is in that. That good news of Jesus is for the whole world, for everyone. And people would like to put their hope in many other things. People find other things that they think will bring them happiness or even salvation. Anything other than Jesus is not enough. Jesus is the hope of the world. And here's something I'd love us to all memorize. If you've been in any Bible classes, from time to time I do ask people to memorize a date. And here's one, AD 30. Every Christian ought to know AD 30 is the year that our Lord Jesus went to the cross, rose from his grave, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. AD 30 is our salvation won, our victory won for us. We should know that, AD 30. In him, I've said this many times in sermons, I want you to know, in him, all sins are forgiven. How many? All. All sins are forgiven. This book of Acts we've been looking at, the first several chapters of it all happen in AD 30, that Jesus ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit descends on his church, the church begins to preach the good news in and around Jerusalem. All of that's AD 30. Here we are, though, today in Acts chapter 17, 20 years later. So for the last several weeks, we've been reading in AD 30. Let 20 years run off in your mind, and now know that Paul, who was an enemy of the church, who hated the gospel of Christ, persecuted the church, has been brought to salvation by Jesus, having met him on the road. Jesus has completely converted Paul, changed his direction. Paul hated the church, now is preaching the gospel, and eventually will write most of the New Testament. Acts chapter 17, 20 years later. This is what I think is always funny. Paul, probably the most successful missionary in the history of the whole of the Christian church, we often say this about him. We say that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And the reason I'm smiling about it is this. Paul isn't a Gentile, is he? I sometimes want to throw in this word. Paul is the Jewish apostle to the Gentiles. The reason I mention that is that in our day, there's a group, and they're sometimes right and sometimes wrong. Of course, I'm not condemning it. But there's a group called the Church Growth Movement. They take the social sciences, they apply that kind of study to the working of the church. And one of the things they've said is that there's this thing called the affinity principle. The affinity principle says that most people like to be around people like them, people who look like them, people from their same socioeconomic background. And I think there's a little bit of a truth there, but funny enough, God seems to be unaware of it. They say if you want your church to grow, you have to work with people that look and dress and are a lot like yourself. So God is saying, I want the gospel to move just past Jerusalem and into the whole world. Who will I send? If he wants to attract Gentiles, he could have sent a Gentile, and he sends Paul. Paul, very Jewish. I always love Paul in Philippians chapter 3, who says these words, giving them his history. He says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on law, faultless. Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews. And God says what? Paul, go to the Gentiles. Go to the Gentiles. Paul, whenever he went into a new city, the first thing he did do was go to the synagogue. He would say, in the synagogue, they at least know the Old Testament scriptures, and so I will preach to them the Old Testament scriptures, and those are fulfilled in Jesus. But Paul started to preach not just to Jewish people, but he did preach to Gentiles. And I always love Acts chapter 16. This is one chapter before where we are, Paul's second missionary trip, and they are traveling around, and the text tells us in Acts 16, verses 6 to 10, that God's Holy Spirit prevented them from going into Asia. They're on a mission trip going from place to place, and imagine this, in their prayer life, God has said, not Asia. That's a strange thought. So they travel a little bit more, and the Holy Spirit literally says, not Bithynia. You don't have to learn where the places are, but imagine that. God said, not Bithynia. And one evening, Paul, in his sleep, had a vision of a man in Macedonia. I love the phrasing that the man, Paul sees the man, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Greeks. That's very Gentile, right? A very different culture. I mentioned this in the children's message already. But in those days, if you thought about Jerusalem and Athens, there were people who literally said, what does Jerusalem have to do with Athens? They were saying they're two different worlds. They're nothing alike. And God says, Paul, to Athens. So Paul goes into Greece. The Bible gives us his itinerary. It actually says he went into Philippi. He went into Thessalonica. He went into Berea. And everywhere he preached, he got conversions. Some people came to faith. And he also got persecuted. That's a funny thing. Sometimes he went to jail. Imagine this, people coming to faith and other people despising what Paul was doing. And so he went from place to place, very often kicked out of town. But here's a favorite verse of mine in Acts 17:11. People argued with Paul, and sometimes people argue from their own mind, right? We often think, here's my opinion, here's what I think. I want us to know that's not valid Christian reasoning. When we discuss things in the church, it needs to come from the book. I love this church in Berea. Acts 17:11 says this, that Paul preached to them, and it says, the Bereans received the message with great eagerness, here's the key part, and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. How important is that? That the Bereans didn't just say, here's what I think, here's my opinion, Paul, I think you're wrong. They said, Paul, I'm going to look it up in the Bible. By the way, just so you know, every pastor loves that in Bible class. Sometimes people think, I hate to ask the pastor a question. Please understand, every pastor wants to hear your question, but I don't want to argue with you per se. I want you and me to look into the Bible. What do the scriptures say? So those several cities, Acts 17, Paul goes to Athens, and there's a funny little thing before the verses I started to read. Paul goes into Athens, but Silas and Timothy stay back at Berea. So only Paul's in Athens. They're going to join him later. I listened to a sermon this weekend where the pastor jokingly said, maybe they were going to see if Paul was going to get in trouble again. But I don't know that that was exactly their reason, but they let Paul go to Athens. And I want us to pick up several points about how did this Hebrew of Hebrews win converts in Athens? How did this Hebrew of Hebrews talk to the Gentile world? I have several points. I want us to notice them. The first one, to be moved. To be moved in his gut and his heart. Verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city full of idols. We need to hear that. Paul was there. He wasn't just thinking, where's lunch today? Paul went into that city and he started to walk around the city and he saw the city was covered with idols and temples and places of false worship and he was distressed. That means he was moved in his guts. Do we hear that? Paul, by the way, one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. Beautiful architecture, a place of learning and study, a place of history. So many things to do in Athens. And Paul sees false worship. Paul understands that apart from Christ, and this means for everyone, apart from Christ is eternal lostness. Paul sees that and he's moved. He could say, look at the fabulous city. And he does. But he says, look at the fabulous city and the people are lost. The people have been deceived by what is false. Satan is the source of everything that works against God, and he loves to deceive people and to trick them and to drag them away from the truth. And Paul's first way of having success in his ministry, just out of the gate, is to be moved by the need that people had. Church, do we have that? We need to. We need to see so much that goes on in our society and among our people. And we have to have that same thing to say that without Christ, people are lost. We're not trying to be culturally superior or anything like that. We're just saying that in Christ and in Christ alone is salvation. We have to be moved by that. We need to be moved by that. The first thing that he was he was moved. The second thing that has to happen is we have to listen. To listen. Isn't it often the way of the church that we think, well, I have the answer to all the problems. I'm just going to charge right in and give people all the answers. Why do I say that Paul was listening? Paul spent several days in Athens. What was he doing? It literally says he was walking around the city. I would say this. He was taking it in. He was knowing where he was. He was learning the circumstances, learning the culture, speaking with people. And before speaking, what do we have to do? We do have to listen. This is hard for us to remember. Every person we come into contact with has a story, don't they? Every single person has their life story. The things that have happened to them, the good and the bad, the hurts, the pains, the successes and the joys. Every person has that story, and we need to be very clear to know this. If we're not willing to listen to them, They're not going to listen to us. Another thing for us to know is nobody's always wrong, by the way. We tend to think that you're either right or you're wrong. We're all a garbled mess, aren't we? There's a little bit of the right and a little bit of wrong. We haven't gotten quite this far yet, but I read it earlier. But did you notice in Acts chapter 17, Paul twice quotes pagan prophets. Twice he quotes pagan prophets. In him we live and move and have our being. That's from a pagan prophet, or pagan poet. I'm sorry, I keep saying prophet, I mean poet. From a pagan poet. And the other one is, we are his offspring. And I want us to notice this. Not only does Paul cite those things, he affirms it. He's saying that some people think God is far away. That's not true. God is close. We are his offspring. We are his sons and his daughters. He wants to be in a right relationship with us. So Paul affirms that, and then he connects it to Christ. He's going to always take these things and connect it to Christ. But we need to know this. When people think about spiritual things, some of the things they're saying and thinking are right. We tend to think we have to rush in and correct everything. That's not true. And by the way, there's one more enemy of good listening, and I know it because I do it myself. What is it? That when the other person speaks, I'm only partly listening. I'm also formulating the answer in my head so that before they're done, I already know what I want to say. And my worst moments, I'll interrupt. We do that. I already know what you're thinking. I'm going to answer. First is to be moved. Second is to listen. Third is to connect. To connect. Paul spends days walking around the city, and when they invite him to come speak at the Areopagus, by the way, Areopagus is Greek. The Romans would have said Mars Hill. That's okay if you want to say Mars Hill. But listen to what Paul says. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious, for as I walked around and looked at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Do you see what he's doing? He's been observing their culture. He's been reading their poets. And now he's about to speak. And he doesn't start with, here's the truth I know. He starts with, here's a connection. I've been in your city. I've observed it. I want to talk about it. And he's even affirming them. I see that you're very religious. I'm religious. You're religious. Let's speak about spiritual matters. Isn't that wonderful? That Paul wants to have a connection. When we meet people, their story isn't exactly ours, but sometimes we have things in common. That's a good place to start. I remember when I interviewed for the possibility of becoming the pastor at Mount Olive, some of the people on the board of elders said something about NASCAR, and I said that I'm a NASCAR fan, and not everybody is, and they were just testing to see if I really was, and so we got talking a little bit, and they were very happy that we did have the connection that several of them and I do like auto racing. They liked it all the way up until the point that I said my favorite driver is Kyle Busch. And then many of them were a lot less happy. So that doesn't always work exactly, does it? But just think of this, to find the connection. Here's something that you and I share in common we can speak about. And I'll add this, don't be phony. Don't memorize that as that this is the way to proceed. If I do step one, then step two, then step three, this works. People are sophisticated. They get if we're being phony. So let's look for what do we have in common. Let's start to talk with that, and then let's move forward from there, right? Because that's not the end of Paul's speech. That's the beginning. Paul begins to speak more, and this is my fourth point I want us to get. To be contextual. To be contextual. Every place we are is a place. That place has a history and a culture. And there's a way that people speak and act one another. Being new in a place, I'm very aware of the fact that I'm learning. I still have much to learn. What does it mean to live in South Carolina? How different is South Carolina and Connecticut? Much, right? When I say to be contextual, here's something we should notice. In the early pages of the book of Acts, the mission, as I said earlier, is in and around Jerusalem, one town, in and around Jerusalem. All the apostles are Jewish. Most of the people they're speaking to are Jewish. And the early chapters of Acts, we get their sermons. What does it sound like when a Jewish preacher speaks to a Jewish audience? You can read those chapters and discover. Guess how they go? Old Testament quotation, Old Testament quotation, Old Testament quotation, right? It's always even fun to look at what they do. Joel chapter 2, right, that the Holy Spirit will descend. Psalm 16, you won't let your Holy One see decay. Psalm 110, a text about God and the Son. And of course, Isaiah 53, that wonderful message about by His stripes we're healed. Those texts that they preach. Here's the Old Testament. This is the way it goes. Here's the Old Testament. It's Jesus, right? This is what the Old Testament says. It points to Jesus. You just heard Paul's message on the Areopagus. Did he do that? Not a single Old Testament quotation. Totally even different vocabulary, a different way of expressing himself. He says, God made the world. By the way, he uses the Greek word cosmos. They're philosophers. They would have liked that word. God who made the world doesn't live in temples built by human hands. They have temples and idols all around the city. God doesn't live in those things. God is not even served by human hands as if he needed anything from us. Do we remember that sometimes we talk about serving the Lord? And we do serve the Lord, but we should understand that first he served us. What does he need from us? Nothing. He's God. He's complete. By the way, Paul in saying that is saying their gods are too small. They live in a building. They're served by humans. He says our God made everything. He doesn't need anything from us. He created all the nations. He placed the nations around the globe. And some people think he's far, but he's not. He's near. Then he has those quotations from the pagan poets. And having said all that, the same as before with a Jewish audience, Old Testament, this leads to Christ. Now he's doing philosophical concepts. Where does he want to go? This leads to Christ. Because he says all those things that they would have said, even using some philosophical terms, and he says, for he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man, that's Jesus, that he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to everyone by raising from the dead. This sermon that gets to Christ, it's contextual, a different way of speaking and a different way of phrasing. But this is the fifth point. Having said all that, don't compromise the message of Christ. The church cannot, and he does not, compromise the message of Christ. We have to know this. Paul's phrasing differs. His content does not. The content is still Jesus, the hope of the world, for the world. I want to show you how much he didn't compromise. In Acts chapter 17, before the message, Paul was out speaking in the marketplace, meeting with people, talking with people. And it says this in verse 18, that Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Isn't that always the message? Jesus was crucified and died for the sins of the world. So he's speaking to people the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And the philosophers say this. What is this babbler trying to say? Hear that? That's an insult. It's put down. What is this babbler trying to say? And others say he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And what they're saying is, we've got plenty of gods. We don't need another. So here's what I mean when I say Paul didn't compromise. He could have said, I've been preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So when I go up to Mars Hill to talk to all the philosophers, I'll just leave that part out because it didn't work back in verse 18. There might even be some people who said, Paul, we've done studies, and studies show that if you talk about Jesus and the resurrection, they don't buy it here. Does he leave it out? No, verse 18, he's preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. They call him a babbler, but they say to him, Paul, we want you to come up and speak to us on Mars Hill. And what is he saying? That God has set a day when he'll judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed, and he's proven who this man is by what? By raising him from the dead. The message is, always has been, always will be, Jesus crucified, dead and buried, and risen again, whether people like that or not, right? The field test said it didn't work. Areopagus, once again, Jesus risen from the dead. And the Greeks were offended by that. It's a tricky thing, isn't it? Many churches say we have to adapt to be relevant. We need to be contextual to talk to people, but we don't need to be relevant. Churches will say, we need to compromise. We need to survey what does or doesn't offend. Have you ever noticed that the more churches compromise, the smaller they get? Many churches say, we'll change our message to fit in with the culture, and people start to not go to those churches. I think they're saying, if you say the same thing as the culture already does, I can get that outside the church. The call of the church is to preach Christ, crucified and risen again, by the way, coming again. So that's what he did. He listened, he connected, he brought it back to Christ, he was contextual, and he didn't compromise the message. So does it work? Well, some of them sneered. Some said, we want to hear you again. And some became followers of Paul and believed. Isn't that always the way? The job of the church is to preach the gospel faithfully, in season or out of season, whether people like it or not. Not being obnoxious or rude, of course, but preaching it at all times. Always ready to give an answer for anyone who asks us for the reason, for the hope that we have, Paul says elsewhere. Or Peter says that. My bad, Peter says that. But always ready to give an answer. And how do people respond? Some sneer. Some want to hear some more. Some believe. So if that's the way it's going to be, might as well just be faithful, right? To continue to believe in and proclaim this Christ. Amen. And may God's peace keep you in his good will and safekeeping all your days. Amen. And we continue with the prayer of the church. Lord willing, I'll remember to include the Lord's Prayer too. I know some weeks I keep forgetting. We're doing things just different enough to keep me off, but let's gather in prayer for a moment. Father God in heaven, we do always lift up before you the elected officials of our government, of our nation at all levels, as they make tough decisions, and we know it's a difficult task, and they're just human beings. We ask for your wisdom and your guidance. Grant them your Holy Spirit. Grant us, your people, a faithfulness in our lives as well. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We lift up the loved ones of our congregation who are ill. Betty Barrett, who is in Richland Hospital. Al Jams, who recuperates now from surgery he had earlier this week. Judy Jones, Bill Hafer, George Boatwright, all under their doctor's care. Myrna Rush, who is recuperating from the first of her cataract surgeries. We ask you to continue to be with Sally Kynard, diagnosed with melanoma and under her doctor's care with upcoming treatments. We ask you to continue to be with Mary Lawhorn, with Eddie Rowland, and Rita Witt. Also, Dot Montz, under her doctor's care, Margaret Ludwig, who's been diagnosed with abdominal cancer, Carol Myers, and Johnny Barrett, also under their doctor's care. We commend them to your care and safekeeping. Lord, we always ask for healing and strength, but we commend them to your will. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loved ones extended beyond the walls of our congregation, we ask that you would be with Maggie Eckert and her son, Dwight, who are friends of the Pete and Rita Witt family. Also, other ones that we name in our hearts now, we commend them to your care as well, your safekeeping, your will, and your purposes. Lord, in your mercy. Father in heaven, we always rejoice to celebrate with those who celebrate, and so celebrating a wedding anniversary this coming week are Jason and Jill Brabham, as well as Randy and Kathy Voiles. And celebrating a birthday in this coming week are Dana Magic, Olivia Stuck, Lori Flenner, Paul Sanguiliano, Pat LaGrange, Nancy Thompson, Harper Brown, and Hannah Duncan. Bless all these in their day of celebration, but all their days to continue to know your love and your presence. Lord, in your mercy. And Father in heaven, we commend to those who battle ongoing situations. We ask your peace and your strength and your spirit to be with Mary Schott, with Margaret Metz, with Betty Hunter and Dan Stocker, with Cleta Dunaway and Mike McGriff, Anita Metz, Louise Weed, Sam Maizano, the nephew of the Kellers, and Jack Horn, a friend of Charlie and Jerry Fletcher, as well as those others that are known to you by our hearts and our thoughts. Lord, again, we ask your strength, especially your encouraging presence to be with these. Lord, in your mercy, hear us as well as we now come before you in the prayer that our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen.